Tonight we return to the Praetorium. That's the praetor's castle there on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, where Pilate is governor and praetor of the Roman forces there in Judea. We're in chapter 18 of John. We'll look at verses 33 to 40 tonight. And I'll review a little bit, chapter 18. We'll finish up tonight and we'll review what we've talked about. First of all, Jesus was betrayed and arrested at Gethsemane. That was in chapter 18. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Jesus stood before Annas in sort of a kangaroo-type court, everything already decided. And masterfully, Jesus exposed Annas' motive, sort of put him in a position where he couldn't say anything else. So everything they had planned for that sort of a preliminary hearing, it failed. Next, John reports on Peter's three denials, an incident with multiple moral lessons in it, something worthy of a Bible study all of its own. Peter was shocked by his own weakness, his abrupt change. He wept bitterly, the Bible says. It happened just as Jesus had predicted it, though. Just as Jesus predicted it. Then John didn't include the second phase of Jesus' trial. It had already been written in the synoptics, and that's most likely why. So we looked back at the synoptic gospels, sort of did a harmony of those to put together what happened before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin. We saw how that every law pertaining to the judicial process was broken. While many testified, there were not even two who agreed on their testimonies. Jesus gave the clearest self-evident self-identification to them that he had ever spoken in their hearing. Because, why? Because it was time. It was time for him to be put to death. And so it was time, and that's the reason he had come, and he is in total control of his own trial. Total control. After the Sanhedrin had what they were seeking, the words out of his mouth, claiming to be the Messiah, after they had that, they spit in his face and they slapped him and buffeted him with their fists. And after an all night of abuse, they met together officially in the morning as the sun was rising to condemn him to death. So it would all be official. They wanted to do it right, but they had a midnight trial. While this was going on before the Sanhedrin, Judas changed his mind, we were told. He returned the 30 pieces of silver and then hanged himself. Next, they would deliver Jesus to the Roman authority, and they would plead with the Roman authority, with Pilate, that he would order the execution of Jesus, just at their word. It was probably early in the morning when they arrived, maybe 6 or 7 o'clock. There were a lot of people in the procession. There were the Sanhedrinists, there were the military type people for the temple police. There were people that gathered around because they were just interested, and it was early and they saw a crowd going toward the praetorium and they joined them, but there were a lot of people there. They wouldn't enter into the judgment hall, though, because it was the Passover, and the week-long feast of unleavened bread followed, and they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean, so they wouldn't be able to participate in all of the luscious meals that were going to be offered that week, the feast of unleavened bread. And this was not God's law for them. It was their tradition. It was their own law. God had laws. God had laws about thou shalt not kill, and they were doing that. And it didn't bother them to break that law, but they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean according to their tradition. Just total hypocrisy. The Jews refused to accuse Jesus once Pilate came out to them. They wouldn't accuse him of any specific Roman law that he had broken. They said simply he's a malefactor. That's an evildoer, somebody who's broken the law. They appeared to be delivering him to Pilate for a trial, but they weren't interested in a trial. They didn't want Pilate to ask him the first question. They had accused him of blasphemy. That was theirs. But they knew in the Roman court, Pilate wouldn't care if he blasphemed or not. He didn't believe in their God. And so they just kept their mouth shut. Pilate was wise to their little ploy, though. And when he threatened to send them back to their own dwellings to give him a trial by their own laws, well, they started fabricating things that they could say. And Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nations, or perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" So that's what they accused him of. The last one caused Pilate's ears to sort of perk up. A king? Did you say something about a king? Pilate was not stupid, though. He knew what they were doing. He had been around long enough to kind of understand the way that they thought. The Jews had no loyalty to Caesar. They didn't care about whether he was an offense to Caesar or not. And they would have welcomed a king if he was what they were looking for. Somebody with a military stallion and a sword by his side and ready to leave in a revolt against Rome. They would have accepted that, perhaps. But now they put Pilate between a rock and a hard place. Now he can't play their games anymore. Pilate had never heard of anything about this man Jesus that would make him believe that he was a rebel, that he would somehow lead in an overthrow of Rome. But as the Roman governor, he would have to examine any prisoner who had been accused of a violation of Roman law. And now they've accused him of something. So that brings us back to verse 33, where we'll begin tonight. That was just a quick review of what we've talked about thus far. It says in verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again." That's where he came from. He went back in. "And he called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?'" He asked very pointedly. So their lies were effective. Now Jesus is on trial in a Roman court. They could have the outcome they're looking for, and they're probably excited about that. Jesus was now inside the praetorium. The Jewish leaders were on the outside, but it was not private. Romans did not have private trials. They were open to anybody. A lot of times they were outside in the streets. They would have trials of individuals, and they would be convicted and executed right on the same in the same day under Roman law. Anyone who wanted to be there to hear was allowed to be. They probably had a delegation of the Sanhedrinists. They probably were there, somebody for them to see what was going on. But now it was in the hands of Rome. They didn't need to say anything else. Pilate was going to take this ball and run with it, and he's going to try Jesus, and he's asking the questions. Pilate dealt with the most serious charge first. And that had to do, of course, with the king. The other two accusations wouldn't make any difference if he was found guilty, and they would probably just sort of go away. But what of these things? Did Jesus want to be their king? Had he told the people not to pay tribute to Caesar? No, exactly the opposite. He told them exactly the opposite. So Pilate dealt with this more serious issue about the kingship. He would concern himself with that because Caesar would be concerned with that. So Caesar would not look favorably upon somebody who was claiming to be a king in any way, because a king would lead the people in rebellion against Rome. But Jesus had actually declined the kingship. Do you remember? Back in John 6 and verse 15, Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. And he departed. he ran from them. He got away from them, went up into the mountain alone. His present theocratic kingdom would in no way be some threat to Rome. What Jesus was offering to the Jews right now would in no way be a threat to Rome. Now, he's gonna reign one of these days, right? And it'll be after the revised Roman Empire in the millennial kingdom, a mediatorial kingdom with Christ as its head, as the king. That'll be a threat to Rome, but not this one, not this time. But because they accused, because of their accusations, Pilate must ask, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" We can assume probably a hint of doubt in his voice, in his questioning. Jesus didn't look very kingly at that point. He was wearing bloodied clothes. He'd been beaten about half to death. And he didn't look like a rebellious leader of an insurrection, a revolt. He was very humbly dressed and he had no following. There was nobody with him, nobody in the crowd even with him. Everybody who was there seemed to want him to be tried. And Pilate is probably thinking to himself, and I'm not really reading between the lines, we're going to see this. He was thinking, even at this point, this man's not a threat to Rome. We don't need to worry about this Jesus, this Rabbi Jesus. Pilate would have no concept, though, of a spiritual kingdom, but he's going to hear about one in just a few minutes. Jesus is going to tell him a little bit more about his kingdom, his kingship. Verse 34 says, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" Now, he wasn't being cocky, smart aleck. He wasn't being that, and Pilate didn't take it that way. Apparently, what if Jesus answered him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he said, "Yes." Jesus would be agreeing with his accusers that he is planning on being the king of the Jews. What if he said no? If he said no, then he would be sort of ignoring or denying the spiritual kingdom over which he was at that very moment king. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though not on the throne of David just yet. What is the truth anyway? Well, the truth is Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed of God, the King of the Jews. But at that time, he was the head of a spiritual kingdom, not a secular one. The kingdom of God was at hand and the king was present, but it was not a secular kingdom. It was not intended to be at this time. Isaiah said so. There's going to be the suffering servant. The Jews couldn't figure it out in the Old Testament times. How can the Messiah who's coming, how could he die on a cross? How could he be defeated? That's not what they were waiting for. Not what they surmised from the scriptures. But Jesus would very soon explain his kingship in more detail. But for now, Pilate had heard all he needed to hear. What's Jesus doing here? Can you figure it out? Jesus is sort of masterfully, again, he gets Pilate to consider whether his judgment should be based on what he could obviously see, what Pilate could obviously see and hear as he spoke to Jesus, or should it be on the testimony of those Jews out there that Pilate already knows are liars? So it's sort of like, am I innocent until proven guilty? Because to Pilate, he's already innocent. Pilate already can see, it is believed. He could already see Jesus was innocent. So he has to get... Pilate to the point to where he confirms that he is examining Jesus based on the Jews' accusation, because that's what he's doing. Are you the king of the Jews? He's going on their accusation rather than what he has already learned of Jesus in his questioning, though he's not gotten very far as yet. So Pilate's response sort of tells where he is. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" he says. "Am I a Jew?" That is to say, I'm no Jew. I'm no Jew. It's a rhetorical question. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me, is to say, in no way would I accuse the likes of you of being a king. In no way would I do that. It's like saying only a Jew would make such a ludicrous accusation. Am I a Jew? He says. So Jesus has very masterfully made Pilate articulate what his judgment must be based upon. If you're not a Jew and you wouldn't accuse me of being a Jew after you question me, am I guilty or am I innocent? What's the answer? He's innocent. And Pilate presents him to the people multiple times. I find no fault in him. He's finding no fault in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, well, are you going to judge me based on what they say or on what you see? Am I innocent until I'm proven guilty? He's getting him. Pilate needs to stand up and be a Roman judge and put a judge's hat on and do the work of a judge at this point. So I think Pilate sort of understands, he articulates himself that he's basing all of his questioning and all of his thoughts are based upon the Jews. And Jesus wouldn't even know of his thoughts, right? And so he's all but admitted that. And Pilate is now ready for a little more information. But first, Pilate has a thought. Since the Jews had accused him, Pilate reasons, even if you're not the king of the Jews, even if you haven't claimed to be that, you must have done something. And so he asked him, What hast thou done? Why are you here? Why are you here? And Jesus proceeds with a full disclosure and an explanation of his kingdom in verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate could say, huh? He could kind of be taken off guard by it, but no sign that he is. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now he's giving him some heavy duty truth here. He has a kingdom, but it's not of this world, and he doesn't have a following. What kind of king is that? But that's what he's telling him. Notice three times in verse 36, Jesus refers to my kingdom in a statement that is to differentiate between his kingdom and all other kingdoms. He's going to describe his kingdom, and it's not like any kingdom Pilate's ever heard of. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It originated and it existed as from heaven, established by God to deal with the sins of his people. Earthly kingdoms were secular. Christ's kingdom had no subjects in the earthly sense. Jesus was king by virtue of who he was. He was appointed by God to be king. And without respect to any subjects who might would be wielding a sword to protect him if there were any of them. You say, well, what about Peter? Oh, we'll leave Peter alone a minute. He's not there. Remember, he ran. This is proof enough to Pilate, as Jesus speaks, is proof enough for him to just reaffirm in his mind, this guy's no threat. This guy's not doing any. He might be crazy, but he's not done anything worthy of death by Roman law. On earth, kingships are established and maintained by the sword-wielding subjects of the king. I want you to notice also that Christ's kingdom was not up and coming. It was right now. Look at verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world, as if he has a kingdom. It's not of this world. And my kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He's mentioned his kingdom as if it already is. So what Pilate saw, apart from the accusations of the Jews, what he could see and what he could hear was reality. Jesus was giving him truth. Jesus was obviously, even to Pilate, not what he was accused of by the Jews. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I read the rest of it too. I know where he's going. So, Christ's kingdom was not up and coming, it was right now. So as if it were out of curiosity, Pilate therefore saith unto him, verse 37, art thou a king then? Do you understand how his mind must be working right now? What? You're not a threat to Rome. You're not a king. You're not what they've accused you of being, but Jesus is still claiming to have a kingdom. And he says, well, are you a king then? And Jesus answers, thou sayest that I am. You know that means yes, don't you? That's yes, I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So the first part, Pilate says, are you a king then? Jesus says, yes. And Jesus immediately explains his kingship because Pilate obviously wants to know. He must be curious. He says, to this end was I born. He's talking about his incarnation. He was born. It's not talking about born to die. That's not the end. He tells what he came for. He's not talking about being born to die, but he was born to be a king like other kings are born to be kings, you know, like successive dynasties, succession in dynasties. He says, for this cause came I into the world. That's not a synonym for being born. Jesus actually alludes to his pre-existence here. He came into the world. He was born and he came into the world. There's more truth there than Pilate recognizes, but we recognize it, don't we? In John 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he's using the same terminology with this pagan Pilate as he was with his own disciples just a little bit ago. To this end, he says, that I should bear witness of the truth. That's why he came. A specific truth he came to tell, to show, to tell. Back in John 14:7, this specific truth is actually articulated. He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Jesus has come to introduce people to his Father, to say, I'm representing the Father. I'm the Son of God the Father, who you worship. In verse 17 of chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus came to give them the word, to tell them what God wanted told to his creation. That was his purpose. That's why he came into the world. And what was it? Can we give it in a nutshell? I think I can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you could only know one verse in the New Testament, that would be a great one. That's the truth that Jesus came to tell. And John 17:3, that's been mentioned a couple times already today. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what Jesus came for. It was for that call, for that purpose that he came into the world. So think of Pilate. He's a pagan. He has many gods or no gods. Pilate could have believed Jesus, what he had told him, and Jesus would have told him more. He could have believed what he had heard, and then with a little bit more information, he could have been saved. Pilate could have been saved. But the question is, would he be one, verse 37, of everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice? Was he of the truth? Well, obviously not. Obviously not. One brother says Jesus uses the third person here. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It's Jesus talking to Pilate about everyone who hears his voice. Third person. Great soul winning tip for us. Everyone who is of the truth. It's a perfect psychology, this brother says, when unbelievers are to be won, an address in the second person often calls forth resentment. If you don't believe, If you will be a receiver of the truth, if you speak to them second person or first person, second person in there, if it's not a third person, you talking to them about those who believe, you have to think on that just a little bit. But it's so much easier to say and so much easier for them to hear, and they get the same message. Jesus was doing that right here. Who can resent a statement in the third person, which simply holds up to the heart the picture of blessedness revealed in the believer? That's what this brother says. I thought that was an excellent observation there. The Lord witnessing and speaking about the lost in the third person. It doesn't put anybody on the spot. It doesn't offend, but you give them the gospel. Think about it. That's usable. Verse 38 said, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all. What is truth? No article. What is the truth? No, he didn't say. He says, what is truth? Like, I'm overwhelmed with things I could believe. What is truth? He's throwing up his hands. And with that, Pilate abruptly left Jesus. And when he had thus said, he went out again unto the Jews. This reveals that he's really not interested in what Jesus has to say. Not really. Curious a little, maybe, but not interested. The truth, he had heard some of the truth that could set his soul free. Now, if Jesus, and he witnessed to everybody, didn't he? He witnessed to the Pharisees. He told them truth all the time. He witnessed to Pilate. He witnessed to everybody he came in contact with. And he had more rejectors than those that believed. Do you think we're going to do better? So let's don't get discouraged, right? Not everybody's going to hear the truth. Not everyone that hears the truth is going to believe it, is going to receive it. So don't get discouraged. Some people believe that maybe Pilate even pitied Jesus a little. I guess you could think that as you read this narrative here. Pitied him a little for allowing himself to be arrested by those lying hypocrites standing outside the praetorium. But Pilate announced to the Jews, I find in him no fault. Pretty emphatic, at all. I don't find any fault in him at all. They had three accusations. I don't find any fault in him at all, he said. So he wanted them to understand. Now, Luke fills a gap here that John omits, probably because, again, it had already been written in the synoptics. But let's look at Luke chapter 23. Hold your place here. We've got a couple of more verses. Let's go over to Luke 23 and read from verse 4. Because this tells of a little bit more that transpires while Jesus is here with Pilate. And it's important. We want to read and see what happened. Verse 4, Luke 23:4. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. So that's repeat of what you just heard. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard Galilee, he asked whether this man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. Is he making some mistakes, maybe? I think he's making a couple. He's already called him innocent. He's going to whip him. He's going to chastise him. He's also made him one of the nominees to be released. Generally, the governor would nominate two people, two prisoners, and one of them, they could be chosen by the jury, the Jewish people there, and he would be released. And Pilate has this thought. John picks up the narrative again right here in verse 39 of John 18, 39. He says, ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Do you know what? It seems obvious that Pilate expected them to let Jesus go, because the alternative was who? Barabbas was a murderer, an insurrectionist. It was customary for two prisoners to be nominated, and Barabbas would have been the worst of the two, by far. He had broken many laws. Guilty of insurrection and murder, according to Matthew chapter 15. So Pilate was wrong to nominate Jesus, who he should have simply released because he had already determined him to be innocent. But he sees a way, he sees the best of both worlds here. He's going to give the Jews a choice to release Jesus, because they're certainly not going to take Barabbas. And he's getting himself off the hook. He looks good to Rome. He looks good to the Jews. And that's what he wants. But he was wrong. He expected them to choose Jesus to be released. This must have seemed to Pilate an easy way to get along with everybody. Is he acting like a judge? Certainly not a righteous judge. But a weak man, sort of pressured, pressed because he wants to feel and appear to be loyal to Rome. And Pilate plays the fool here. He mocks the Jews. They did not call him the King of the Jews, but Pilate calls him the King of the Jews, sort of ribbing them a little bit, mocking them. That was foolish. The last verse, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, not Barabbas, but not this man Jesus, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas, it says, was a robber, but we know from Matthew he was much more than a robber. To Pilate's surprise, the people, they were supposed to pick Jesus to release. And I no doubt he's surprised. Why do you guess all these people shouted that they wanted Barabbas over Jesus? I'm going to read you a couple verses, two or three, four verses from prior chapters, a couple of them, and from future chapters, chapter 19. Back in chapter 7, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. 7:13. 9:22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. In chapter 19, in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And then in chapter 20, in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Is it any wonder? They threatened to throw people out, to ostracize them, to throw them out of the synagogue. That would be the end of the world to a good Jewish person, not to be able to worship Jehovah in the synagogue. But they were afraid. And those individuals, no doubt, who were there with the Sanhedrinist, the high priest and his crowd, they were stirring the people up to call for Barabbas, release Barabbas. And by freeing the murderer, Barabbas, they had become murderers themselves of Jesus. That's the truth. That's how it is in the mind of God. Now, what in the world can we say we learned from this? It's interesting. I think it is. Kind of getting a bird's eye view or a Bible eye view of Pilate and the questioning and seeing what the Lord Jesus said to him and how he managed his own trials. But we can learn that Jesus is the lowly king come to free his people from their sins. Their bondage to sin. He will come again, and he'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, spiritual truths have to be delivered slowly. You saw him do that a little bit as he told Pilate a little bit about not being the one that they've accused him of, and then telling him, "Yet I am a king." And explaining a little bit, it has to be revealed to them slowly in the process of time. Thirdly, a judge should never abandon his own mental faculties. He needs to judge righteous judgments. We're called upon to do that. Don't do it based upon the circumstances. Don't judge based upon your friendships. Don't judge for profit, because it'll work out best for you. You need to judge righteous judgments, and I as well. We need to call sin, sin, and call righteousness, righteousness, and not call evil good or good evil. When our elementary truth is received by the unbeliever, it's time to give him a little bit more. I have thought in dealing with people, given a little secret away, if you're dealing with people in any number of things, but even witnessing to them, you push them as far as you can, and then a little nudge and walk away and leave them to soak that up a little bit, and come back and you'll be surprised. They've taken a couple steps in that direction, perhaps. And you push them as far as you can push them again, but not over the limit. Because you wear your testimony out. You're not able to do much more. But if you think you're going to win somebody to the Lord by saying praise the Lord every time you're around them, that's not going to work. If you think you're going to win somebody to the Lord by saying praise the Lord, God loves you, that's not going to work either. That's not enough to be saved. So you have to have a plan to deliver more and more truth. Once you get by with saying praise the Lord, and they finish with all of their remarks, and they get used to you saying that, and then you tell them, you know, God loves you. And after they allow you to say that, and you continue to grow a relationship with them, you earn the right to say a little bit more. Do you know that Jesus died to pay for your sins? And that may be all you can tell them right now. You say, well, how long does it take? Maybe years. Maybe days. Maybe hours. We, like Jesus, are to engage in the ministry of truth. Give them all they'll take. Give them all they'll allow. All the truth. And sadly, some will have no stomach for truth. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And they'll tell you up front. And there may be nothing you can do for them. They're not going to hear it. But don't stop trying occasionally. Let's remember that little lesson about using third person. Those who don't trust in Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. As opposed to, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. You're saying the same thing both ways. They get the picture. But if you use it third person, it's not quite so offensive to them. And if we can give them the truth in a way that they'll receive, then why do it otherwise? And then lastly, don't ever do right in order to get an opportunity. Don't ever do wrong in order to get an opportunity to do right. Pilate did that. He nominated Jesus to be released. That was wrong. And he was hoping for an opportunity to release him. That would have been the right thing to do. But he made him one of the two criminals that he nominated to be released. That was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. He had already said that he found no fault in him, and then he made him a criminal and said, "I'll release him. He can be the one I release on the pass." You see what I'm saying? Don't ever do wrong in order to get an opportunity or to afford an opportunity to do right. Pilate should have been a man of authority and ministered justice. Why didn't he? In a word, fear. He was afraid of Rome. He was afraid of those Jews and what they might say to the other people of Rome. It was fear. I think there's a lot here for us, as there always is in the Word of God. The more I study, the more I say, wow, this is deep. This is a real treasure chest here. You look back, you'll find other things. Consider these words again. I hope it's a blessing. I'm enjoying the study. We are now through 18, just a few chapters to go, and we'll be done with John, start on something else. But there's some interesting things about to happen here. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth always. Pray that you'd bless it, Lord. If I've said something, Lord, that I didn't articulate just perfectly or maybe stuttered a bit in my thoughts, I pray, Lord, that you would help our people to get the truth anyway. By your Spirit, Lord, guide our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as we truly are, children of God, growing to maturity, growing in character to be like Christ, and none of us has arrived yet. Lord, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.